Glad that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us and be in the presence of the Lord. I hope that you feel His presence, and I hope you feel the love of His people in this place. If you are a visitor this morning, I want to invite you to look in the seat in front of you, and there's a blue card that is the visitor's card, and we invite you to fill that out and let us know that you are here. We're not going to stalk you or follow you or, you know, make you, you know, pay for our groceries or anything like that. We just want to know that you were here. And as I said last week, it's kind of humorous. I talked about how you will receive a gift bag if you register for this. We'll have little visitor fairies that come and visit you and bring you a little gift bag with cookie dough in it. And we talked about that last week, and at the end of the service last week, I had a little six-year-old boy that came to me and handed me a blue slip, and it said, "I want cookies." So if you've got anyone that wants cookies, we will take care of your cookie needs. So glad that you are with us this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Now this is the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth, and we pick it up in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live," that's speaking of you and I, "should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore," this is probably one of my favorite scriptures in God's Word, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, that healing Spirit that we felt just a little while ago in our prayer, that same Spirit that we've been worshiping, the same Spirit that lives in us. Come, Holy Spirit, and magnify yourself in us. Speak in power and authority and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Wrapping up the sermon series, and I'll get to that in just a second, but I've asked the last 2 weeks, and you've gotten better. The second week was better than the first. What is the vision of Wylie United Methodist Church? Hey, man, y'all are getting better. There's our logo. We unveiled that logo about 3 years ago, and down at the bottom, if you can see that, it says, "Love God, love people, offer Christ." Now, so we conclude the sermon series here. This sermon series is entitled "God's Blueprint for Our Church," and one of the things that that you hear as a pastor, I'm constantly reading and going to seminars and so forth to try to get this right, to try to be an effective pastor, to try to lead our church. And one of the things you hear over and over for pastors is you must cast the vision often. You must cast the vision often. And I was telling Cheryl last night that sometimes I feel like Well, golly, I just did this a year ago. I just said some of this stuff a year ago, and even Scripture in Proverbs it says that without vision the people perish. And so we must know who we are and what we are called to be. So God's blueprint for our church, the first week was loving God. Second week was loving people. And that loving God piece, we learned that first week that everything else, and you look at that blueprint that I the first week that we did the series, I had a blueprint of a house that we're building for my daughter and son-in-law. And, you know, when that foundation went down, if that foundation was messed up, the rest of the house was going to be junk. It's just, your house is only as good as your foundation. And that's the same way with us. Loving God is the foundation of everything else. And our love for God flows out of what? Anybody remember? His love for us. Until we understand how much we are loved by God, how precious and blessed we are by God, we really, our love for Him will be more obedience, just like being good, just trying to earn His favor. But no, our love for God flows out of His amazing love for us. Second week, I talked about loving people, how we're all wounded and we need to hear the truth in love. And how love these days, how to express love these days is we've gotten kind of messed up in our culture. And then this week, the sermon title is Offer Christ. Offer Christ. Now, I've shown this before, but I want to show it to you again because it sets the tone for what we mean by offering Christ. There's a painting, and I want to flip that up there, Lee. And you've probably seen that before if you've heard my vision statement series. I think 2 years ago is when I actually showed that. But that's by an artist named Kenneth White. He lives in Tulia, Texas. Anybody know where Tulia is? If you ever go through Tulia, look up. You can Google Kenneth White Studios, and it's his home. And this guy, he's amazing. He was actually a Methodist pastor for years and retired, and then took up painting and sculpting and poetry and all. I mean, very, very gifted man, and just down to earth. Cheryl and I went 1 year, and it's his studio is his home, and we pulled up to the front, and it's like a house, and we're like, is this it? I mean, what? And so we went up to the door, and there was a sign on the front door that said, "Come on in." I mean, this is a house, you know, and we're kind of like, what do we do here? So we walked in, and then this man in his. I used to call my dad. I used to call him Bermuda shorts. I don't know. It's old school. But anyway, this man in his short pants and a T-shirt eating a sandwich is walking through the living room. Goes, "Hey, come on in." I'd never seen this man in my life, and we're in his home. "Come on in, y'all want to go to the studio? Come on, walk. It's right through here." We walked through his living room. We walked through his kitchen, down a hallway, and boom, this incredible studio. And he had actually been the architect for this. He had these circular staircase that went up that I don't know how they were even standing. It was just amazing. But this guy could do everything. He does jewelry and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, this is his painting, and it is. I want to read you a couple of little paragraphs here that kind of describe this painting and what it's about. Offer Them Christ is the name of this painting, and it says Offer Them Christ is a depiction of an elderly John Wesley. John Wesley is the white-haired gentleman at the front of the boat, standing there at the front of the boat, bidding farewell to Thomas Coke as Coke is departing for America. Coke, along with Francis Asbury, anybody ever heard of Cokesbury? That's where that comes from. Coke and Asbury put together is Cokesbury. That's the book publisher. So Coke and Asbury will convene a meeting in Philadelphia in 1784 that will establish the Methodist Church in America. They're in England there. There were all kinds of things Wesley could have said to Coke as the boat is shoving off. He could have given him administrative advice. Wesley could have cautioned Coke about some of the obstacles that Wesley himself had met in America. Wesley had been there years earlier and early in his ministry and had been in Georgia and had failed miserably. And he actually went back home to England with his tail between his legs. I mean, he failed miserably. He could have given him that advice about that. But what he said was simple, basic, fundamental. Offer them Christ. Don't you love that? Offer them Christ. John Wesley never engaged in demographic studies. He didn't form focus groups. I don't recall Wesley ever calling in the services of an outside consultant. He didn't wring his hands and moan about nickels and noses. That's a pastor thing. Nickels and noses. He didn't sit in his rocker and pine about the way things used to be. He understood human beings to be fallen, sinful creatures. Having diagnosed the condition, he had but one treatment for the malady. Offer them Christ. Man, just reading that and seeing that picture and thinking about that moment in history when Wesley is coming to the end of his life and he knows his life will soon end and he wants his ministry to go forward and he, in three words, offer them Christ. So we're going to look at, that should be, after we love God and we have a love for his people, that should be at the essence of who we are, church. If we don't offer Christ to a hurting world, we're just a resounding gong. I mean, we're just making noise. We're just filling up time. We can build all the homes we want to build. We can pass out all of the groceries that we want to pass out. We can help all these people with rent, and we can do all of these wonderful and grand things. But if we don't offer Christ, we will fail. We will fail. So how do we become? I think we do a good job at this. I really do. But I don't think we're all that God has called us to be in this area. I do think that we are a church that offers Christ, but I think God would have us strengthen that. So how do we continue to be stronger as a people that offer Christ? To offer Christ, there's three things I want us to look at today that tie directly to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. To offer Christ, we must be made new through faith in Jesus Christ. And it just so happens, and we can look at that script, the verse 17, that's the one 17 and 18, that's the one I referred to a while ago. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to think, as we think about that it all begins, remember I said it all begins with this love for God, which flows out of his love for us. Does that not, if we must become a new creation? You can't share something that you don't have. If you want to borrow $20, I'm your man. If you want to borrow $20 million, you might want to see somebody else. Now everybody's going to be wanting $20 from me after the service. I know how you play. We must be made new. If we want to be a church that offers Christ, if you want to be a person, a Christian that offers Christ, you must know Christ. You must have been made new. And he uses this word throughout this passage. He uses this word reconciliation. I want us to kind of dig down into that word for just a second. Reconciliation. What does that mean to reconcile? And I kind of looked around at some different definitions and I kind of put together my own little definition here. To make peace, to restore harmony or right relationship. You see, we must be reconciled. We must make peace with God ourselves. Before we can be about the ministry of reconciliation, sharing that with someone else, we must be reconciled to God. We must be in harmony with God. We must have peace with God. And we don't do that by good works. We do that by the blood of Jesus. It's actually done for us. We don't do it. We receive it. We accept it. To reconcile, to make peace, to restore harmony, or right relationship. Now, you know, I hope this doesn't offend any of my longtime Methodists or anything, but I was talking to somebody this week that about when we die and so on and so forth, and they were talking about, well, I was raised Baptist, and then I went to actually, you know, ended up getting involved in the Church of Christ, and then I went over here, and then I'm Methodist and all this stuff and everything. And I said, you know, I believe when we meet our Maker face to face, he's not going to ask me if I was a good Methodist. He's going to say, do you know Jesus? I've got this book of life. Is your name in there? And yet, at the same time, we have a rich heritage as in the Wesleyan tradition. Wesley was not Jesus, but he did a lot of great things in the church. And you know what is interesting is that he was raised by this mom, Susanna Wesley, and she was a disciplinarian. She was very structured and disciplined in her life, and she instilled that in her children. I mean, they spent little hours, and I'm not talking one or two. I'm talking about hours, like 7-8 hours a day in prayer and reading the scriptures, and she insisted upon that. And I've told this before, but she had, I don't remember how many kids she had. It was like 8 or something. And she used to have this an apron. And there's kids, if you got 8 kids, there's like little bumblebees all the time, you know. And Susanna Wesley would get her apron and she would put it up over her head and sit in the kitchen. And when you walked in and you saw Mama under the apron, you, whoa, Mama's spending some time with God. She had taught the kids, when Mama's under the apron, you better keep it quiet, because that's my time with God. And she had instilled this discipline in her children. And Wesley, in the beginning of his ministry, he's trying to do everything through being good and works and the discipline of prayer and the discipline of studying God's Word and so on and so forth, which are all good things. But that's all he had. That's all he had, was those disciplines. And as I said, he went to America. He failed miserably. They ran him out of town, because he was doing things in his own strength. And then he records this in his journal. In the evening, I went very unwillingly. And you laugh at me about that, Alice, when I say that. He went very unwillingly. You ever go to church unwillingly? I mean, it's like, I don't really. It's been a long week. I'd really rather sleep in anything, you know, that. And I don't know how many times there's something where God had something special for me. I went unwillingly, and then when I got there, I was blessed. He went very unwillingly to a society, which is just basically a prayer group, prayer and study group, in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. Now, this man had been in ministry, had been a pastor for years, and had been disciplined in the disciplines of the church, prayer and study and so forth, and service. But he felt his heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So if you read, that's one thing about Wesley that I really love. He left all of his journals and stuff. You can read all, just practically every day of his life, he was journaling what was going on. And up until this moment, this Aldersgate experience where he felt his heart strangely warmed, he had been struggling with the things he had been preaching to other people. He'd been struggling with them in his own life. And at this moment, this was his salvation moment, where he understood that Christ had taken away his sins. Now, it was either the next day or the next few days in his journal. Listen to this. I began to, this is after he comes to Christ, felt his heart strangely warm. I began to pray with all my might for those who had in a more special manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. He began to pray for his enemies. And then I testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart. He responded. He felt his heart strangely warmed. He began to testify about it. He began to offer this Christ who had just impacted his own heart. Offering Christ is a response to a merciful Savior that has made us new. If you're a new creation, church, if you're a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new is come. If that's you and you're not telling someone about it, and I'm just going to be harsh, shame on you. Now, you don't have to go up and down your street knocking on doors to do that. There's all sorts of ways. Just love people. Love people. let them see, you know, when the world is chaos around you and everybody else is panicking and you know, and it's bringing them down, and you're calm and you are riding through it because you have this foundation of Christ in your life, and people see that, people will want to know what's going on. People will want to know what's different about you. Offer them Christ. Offer them Christ. To offer Christ, the second thing, we must see people through the eyes of Christ. Now, I just talked about how Wesley began when he felt it, you know, he suddenly, and I didn't say this, but his ministry exploded after his Aldersgate experience. He was struggling before that. He was struggling with his own salvation, and he was struggling with any kind of success in his ministry. And he was, I mean, this guy was, man, he was in the prisons visiting prisoners, and he was giving away food at the food pantries and all this stuff, but he was struggling, and nothing was happening. Once his Aldersgate experience happened, and he understood that he was a new creation, his ministry exploded. His ministry exploded, and he began to pray for his enemies. He began to pray for his enemies. Listen to verse 15 of the 2 Corinthians passage today. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Hello, is anybody listening? It's not about us anymore. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We are a new creation. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about me. It's about Christ. Those who live, you and I, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He's saying, see people with the eyes of Christ. Now, I want to say this. For some people, that's a lot harder than others, for some people that we're looking at. I mean, if someone is just mean to you, doing mean things, saying mean things, it's hard to see them no longer from a worldly point of view. Isn't it? Am I the only one that struggles with that? It's easy to love those that love you back, isn't it? That's easy. What's hard is when somebody spits on your boots, calls you ugly names, talks about you, says untrue things, hurts you, hurts those that love you. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. People are hurting all around us, as I said last week. God wants us to see hurting people as hurting people, not as bad people, but as hurting people. Third thing, to offer Christ, we must let the love of Christ compel us to action. I love these four words, and it's the very first of this passage in 14. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Now, I want to talk about that word. We've talked about that word reconcile. I want to talk about that word compel for just a second. Now, does this date ring a bell with anybody? December the 7th, 1941? Anybody, does that ring a bell with anybody? Some of you young people may have to ask for some help. What was that? That was the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed. I was reading some about that, and what struck me was how many hundreds of... I was trying to find an exact number, but I couldn't find it. But the best I could find was we know that directly right after Pearl Harbor, hundreds of millions of Americans were compelled to do what that day? Or that right after that? To enlist in the armed forces. And they were compelled to enlist in the armed forces. And there was hundreds of millions across this nation, many of which had to lie about their age to get in. You had to be 18, and if someone was probably the greatest World War II hero that was documented, the most decorated was who? Anybody know? Audie Murphy went on to be a Hollywood Western star and all that. Audie Murphy stood about this tall, I think. I mean, he was a little bitty guy, and he was the most decorated World War II veteran. And he had to lie. He was, I think, 16 when he joined. He had to lie to get into the military. They were many hundreds of millions of Americans were compelled, and the compelling to them was that they feared for their nation. It could have been anger over what had taken place, but I imagine there was a lot of fear and panic. It's like, they've hit our shores. I mean, it's on our shores. We better do something. We better stand up and do something. So there's that compelling to action. Christ, for us as the Christian, Christ's love compels us to action. The love that Christ has for us, when we feel our heart strangely warmed, compels us to action. The disciples were compelled. You know, and I love this about people want to talk about, is the Bible true and this and that and so forth. That this, you know, was it a hoax? I mean, the whole deal, you know, with Jesus a hoax and all that. Listen, you had these disciples that denied they knew Jesus. When they came and they got him and they drug him off, I mean, they denied they knew Jesus. They scattered. The only one that stood by him, Scripture tells us, is John. John was with Jesus' mother at the foot of the cross, is what Scripture tells us. And the rest of the disciples scattered. They're waiting it out. They're like, uh-oh, you know, a good thing just went bad. And so they scatter, and then something, in just a few days, suddenly these cowards became heroes. They became bold. And not scripture, but early history documents that all the disciples died violent deaths. They were martyred for their faith, except for John, who was at the cross, by the way. Who stood by him at the cross? John. John, and I don't know that was necessarily, we don't know, but I think it's ironic that John was the only one of the disciples that history did not record a violent death for. But they were compelled, suddenly these cowards were compelled to share the good news of Christ, even though it cost them their lives. Verse 19 says, God has committed to us, you and I, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. How do you like that for something important to be about? That's you, church. You're Christ's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. When we had people stand today in need of prayer, and many of you went and placed a hand on a shoulder, you're therefore Christ's ambassadors. When someone at work is down and out and you try to encourage them, you're therefore Christ's ambassadors. When someone needs a financial help up, you're therefore Christ's ambassadors. Because of sin, we are a wounded and broken people, but Christ's love changes us. Christ's love makes us whole. He makes us new. Christ is our only hope, and we have that hope to share. Church, we have that hope to share. So I want to summarize just kind of this whole series. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I promise I don't mean this to be harsh. Some of you may take it harsh. I hope you don't. But I believe with all my heart that God has called us as a church to be a church that starts with loving God. And that flowing out of his love for us. That if we don't love God, if we don't understand what he's done for us, then the rest of this is worthless. It's not going to work. We start with loving God. He is our foundation. And how do we do that as a church? I believe we do that primarily. We worship him. We come to worship. So as I walk down through these, if this is not, if you see this differently and you don't believe that this is what you should be about, that perhaps, and this is the part that, please don't take this harshly, perhaps Wiley Methodist is not the church home God has for you. Maybe it's a church with a different vision. I hope that it's here. I hope that it's here. But to be a church that comes to worship, I mean, we all have things in our lives. We get sick, we travel, and we all this and that. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, what I just don't believe it's God's heart that we should come and join this church and then never be seen again or be seen twice a year. I'm just being real with you today. I struggle with things like Easter, and I'm glad we get a big full house on Easter, but I struggle. I'm like, man, and it's kind of my flesh. I'm just bearing it all. But I struggle. I've struggled every Easter ever since I've been in the ministry, and I think, God, where are these people the rest of the year? Do we just need you, Jesus, once a year? Is that all we need? I mean, do we check you off our list? We got Jesus done for the year. Man, we need to be in worship Him. We need to be fed by Him. We need to be around God's people. We need to be loving God, and that is our foundation. And that means we come and we worship Him. If this isn't the place if this is not God's place for you, then find a home, find a church home, plug in, be consistent. And then secondly, to love people. God is, He's the God of relationship. Even God Himself is the God of relationship. Not even before you plug us into the equation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even His very nature is relational. He calls us to be a people of relationship. And the way that we have begun to do that in a new and fresh way, I think, in a very impactful way, is through our community groups. And I would include Sunday school in that bracket as well. Because a community group, it's a group where you come together and you build relationship and you cry together and you laugh together and you worship together and you learn together and you serve together. Relationship. I just a quick little testimony about our reunion group. We're the Richard and Kit and Arthur and Cheryl and I lead a reunion group, and there's several other great ones. But I've been in Myers, and we've gone 2 weeks, and I'm telling you, and this is kind of, you know, again, confession time. I've been surprised at God's movement so quickly in our group. God began bonding us very, very quickly. He began to get us into an intimacy with one another's hearts, a connecting hearts very quickly. And I don't know, in my mind I had it mapped out, you know, oh yeah, after a couple of months, you know, we'll probably start kind of building a bond and everything. The first night, God's Spirit was there and moving and stirring us and changing us. Get involved in a community group. And then lastly, to offer Christ, is the way we can do that many times is through service. And service is also going to be another component of the community group, is going out as a group and serving together. Won't be the only way that we serve as a church, but tell someone. I end every sermon, every service, with go and tell someone. I didn't even realize I was doing that for about 3 or 4 years. I didn't even realize I had done that. And somebody came up to me, and I don't know if you've noticed, as you go out this door, I'm sorry, this entrance out in the center entrance of our parking lot, as you leave, it says on the little brick deal, it says, go tell someone. Y'all seen that? Someone came to me and said, hey, I'd like to pay to have that put there. Can I do that? And showed me a little drawing. I was like, man, I like that. That's good. Yeah, let's do that. And I said, where'd you come up with that? It's about four years into my pastorship here. He goes, well, dadgum, you say it every Sunday. I do? No lie, that person can vouch for me. That was the conversation. But since then, I've been much more aware that I say it, and I say it intentionally now. I didn't for a long time, but I think God would, if he's changed us, church, if he's changed us, if we're new creations, tell somebody about that. You don't have to be Billy Graham, and you don't have to knock on doors and walk up and down the street. Just, man, if somebody asks you, what's different about you, Jeff? Why are you happy? Why are you, you know, why is this stuff that should bring you down to the ground, why is it not? Why are you, you know, staying the course? Jesus has changed my life. Jesus is real. He's changed my marriage. He's made me a better man. Tell somebody. Be his ambassador to a hurting world. Serve people. Serve people. If you'd bow your head with me. Father, we are just really humbled that you would call us your ambassadors. We're humbled that you would even be mindful of us, and we're certainly humbled that you would work us into your plan for your kingdom. That's no small responsibility to be your ambassador. And we're humbled and we're grateful. Make us good at it, Lord. Show us how. Show us how to offer Christ. Trim out all the fat, Lord, all the stuff that doesn't take us in that direction. Let us set it aside in our lives and in our church. Let us set those things aside that don't add to that. Father, we love you. What a privilege it is to have a friend in Jesus. What a privilege it is to know that you call us by name, that we were on your mind when you were on the cross. What a privilege. How humbling it is. Strangely warm our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand to close, I want to tell you, as you leave today, I've put together a little booklet. It's designed kind of for new believers, but I think you will find, even if you've been a believer all your life, I think you will find it good, a good review, and maybe perhaps you will. But there's going to be some guys at the door as you leave to hand you the book. If you have some coworkers or friends that would like one of those, take what you want. Our compliments. Let's stand as we close.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. no turning back.
Have you decided to follow Jesus? Remember, Christ's love compels us. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.